truth matters. What is true is not a thing for man to decide, but for God to give. And the Christian church has long been rightly about standing on the Word of God and having that be our authority and our guide, that which gives life to the believer and therefore life to the church. But as old as true teaching is false teaching or heresy or teaching that is wrong about God. And one of the longest standing heresies, false teachings out there, is that one can be made right with God by our works. That we can achieve a salvation in God by what we do and by what we don't do. This legalism, this idea of earning God's favor, is what all the false religions of the world traffic in. It is what they cling to. The world religions believe that if they believe in a God that he would reward his followers, it's gotten by what you achieve and what you shun away from. The good works that they trust depend upon do not and cannot save. Even atheists are trusting in their good works and their chosen worldview and their moral superiority to anybody else. Sure, they don't confess a God, but they're trusting in what they do and don't do. Just check out cancel culture. The Christian, though, has a markedly different relationship to good works. To be sure, Christians can and do struggle with legalism, that attempt to earn God's true favor. We can be tempted to trust in our own good works or our past history. But that's false teaching. The scriptures are clear, as we'll see today, that our good works cannot bring us to God. Our good works can never merit or deserve God's favor. They can never save. But that does not mean our works are somehow unimportant or not that to be worried about. What we're going to look at this morning is going to be a key to the whole Christian life, because it's key to life as God has made it. Erring in this topic in our passage today is not a small mistake, but an eternal one. And so, what of good works then? What role do they play in your life? If you've not already, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading 12 to 18. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, should be one underneath the chair in front of you. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The start of our passage, we see we're to follow Christ in faith by living out the work salvation produces. By living out the works salvation produces. It's kind of, but it's important. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He starts with that word, therefore, right? Good students of the Bible, what's ahead of that, right? So in the past weeks, we've seen the statement of live worthy of the gospel. That's what Philippians 1:27 said. Live your life worthy of the gospel. And then up to this point, what is that life worthy of the gospel, right? And we've majored on the fact a life worthy of the gospel isn't saying you should deserve the gospel. You should earn the gospel. You should live and earn God's favor. No, that's completely anti the gospel. It's completely against it. Now, what we saw in Philippians 2 to this point is what it means to live worthy of the gospel means to live by faith and humility. The one worthy of the gospel is the one that confesses they're unworthy of it, and they live like that. That's the one worthy of the gospel. And therefore, because that's what we're called to do, and by the way, that's what Christ did, right? He humbled himself, taking the form of man, so that he could serve by dying. Therefore, because the gospel is true, because the way to salvation is grace through faith in what Christ has done, therefore, live in humility. Now, as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, because you have embraced the gospel by faith, right? Past tense. You've embraced the gospel in a humble faith. Do this, right? He's addressing Christians here, isn't he? He's saying, my beloved, right? My brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're trusting in this gospel, now do this. Certainly, he's not talking to non-believers here. He's not talking to the unbelievers saying, hey, work it out, earn your salvation, right? False teachers have taken this passage to say, hey, look, it's saying you're supposed to earn it, you're supposed to deserve it. That's a bad reading of our text. It's a horrific reading of the book of Philippians, and it's heretical reading of Scripture. It's not an option for the one who truly believes the Word of God is God's Word. And so he's not here saying, work it out, as in deserve it. He's talking to believers. He's saying, just as you always obeyed. This is that reference to their past relationship. Does this mean they've never sinned? No, of course not. If you keep reading the book of Philippians, he's going to talk about some sins they had against one another. That doesn't make sense. Paul wasn't crazy. But what he's saying is, just as the pattern of your life, just as the note of your life, just as the overall consistency of your life is to obey Jesus, keep doing that, is what he's saying. Just as that's what you've been doing, keep doing that. Again, he's not expecting perfection, but what he's saying is, keep pursuing those good things. Because you've trusted in the gospel by faith, keep trusting it. Live it out. Living it out. That's what that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That work out doesn't mean deserve. In a way, you could say show out. Work it because God's worked it from the inside out. It's best on difficult passages like this to use more straightforward form us. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if you are saved, right? If you're saved in Christ, it's not by your works. Can't be clearer, can it? Your works don't contribute. They don't earn your salvation. They don't earn you favor with God. No, grace literally means unmerited, undeserved favor. It's a gift, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is not your own doing. He's clear. It's a statement of something Christ has done for you. It's his work that matters. You've been saved. If you've been saved this morning, it's all of his work, none of ours. So back to Philippians 2:12, Paul tells the Christians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But remember, he's already talking to Christians who've already been saved, past tense. That's already true. They've been saved. So now what are they to do? They're not to earn that salvation in the rearview mirror. No, here, what he's saying is you need to work it out or live it out. Or that salvation is going to change your life. That those works don't merit or earn your salvation, but they show up in the life of the believer. Lived by faith. He tells them to work it out, to live it out with fear and trembling. In other words, seriously. Seriously. Take it seriously. You see, good works can never save us. Good works here, seen as obeying Christ, right? Obey Christ as you've always obeyed. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Good works, then, are obeying Christ because God defines what's good and what's not. Why are good works good? Because God defines them to be so. God is the creator. God is the king. God is the judge. God is the Lord. What he says is good is good. And so they're obeying Christ here. Why? Because that's what's good. That's what's good. That's what's right. In fact, if you scan back up in Philippians to chapter 2, verse 8, that obeyed word is applied to somebody else. It's surprising to us. Right? Philippians 2, 8 says what? That Jesus obeyed. Right? It says Jesus obeyed. What's that mean? Jesus did what God told him to do. Jesus did the work God had given him to do. And his death on the cross was the good work. We see Jesus was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Obedience can never and will never earn our salvation, but it must come through a heart that's been saved by faith, by grace through faith. And if you're saved here, if you have a trusting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, right, that he's forgiven you, then what do you do? You work it out. You live it out with fear and trembling. Again, this is not a work salvation. And this fear word is probably not the fear word we're used to hearing. Right? When we think of fear, we're thinking, oh, someone's going to hurt me. Right? No, this fear is actually a deeper fear than that. In fact, as I read Deuteronomy 6, right, it said to fear the Lord, your God. Fear the Lord, your God, who is your God, because he's your father. Because he's the one who disciplines those who are his. So you fear him as you fear or respect or have an awe for one who disciplines you for your good. Not a flippant, abusive discipline, but a right discipline. God disciplines always in the right ways. And so, believer, if you're here today trusting in Christ, God will discipline his people. God will lead us. God will correct us. And that shows that he is good. That shows that he is good. And so in fear and trembling, we listen to the one who is our Father. Fear and trembling, because it's a serious thing. Again, it doesn't save us. Don't say that. It's wrong. Don't believe it. Don't live out of that. But your good works show to whom you belong. That's the difference. It shows that you're a child of the Most High God. It's an evidence of your salvation, not a merit of it. It's extremely important. Remember last week's passage, one day, this Lord Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Fear and trembling. Live out your faith under the lordship of Christ with the correct awe and respect. A fear that knows God's a good father who will rightly discipline you for your good. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But saving faith is never alone. Saving faith, true saving faith in the gospel of Jesus, is always accompanied by good works later. Again, it doesn't merit it, doesn't deserve it, but they come along with. Well, Justin, doesn't that put an overdependence on our work? Let's read the next verse. The next verse here that's going to tell us that we're to live out our salvation because God's the one graciously doing it. God's the one graciously working in you, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Working out our salvation can sound intense and far above us, right? Well, that's when we're thinking of it wrongly. That's when we think of it wrongly. We're never supposed to merit God's grace. We can never merit being saved. We can't earn that. But if we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, whose work did that? Jesus' work, right? We're saved purely by grace through faith. Whose work deserved that? Jesus' work, not ours. Okay, now how about now? All right, now we're following Jesus in faith. Now it's our work? No, it's not your work. It's not my work. Whose work is it still? It's still God's work. You see that? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, salvation is wholly of God. And so he commands, Paul does, us to live out that salvation. Live out your salvation because God is the one working in you. It doesn't come from us, it comes from Jesus. God's working in you, next phrase, both to will and to work his good pleasure. God takes the initiative in salvation. He saves us. Jesus comes and dies for us while we were yet sinners. We are given new life, a rebirth in the Lord Jesus that we could never manufacture. It's God who makes us alive. He takes the dead to life. That's Ephesians 2, chapter 1, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me. It's God who brings the death to life. And he's doing this, why? To will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who works in the believer. To his will, it's his plan. It's his decision, it's his authority. Why is Paul saying this? He's saying, you're not going to live out your salvation by your own power. It's God who's doing it in you. So do our good works not matter? No, of course they matter. Here's the tension, isn't it? Christian, God has given you a heart that knows and loves him, and his call on your life is to obey Jesus. How do you do that? By following him in faith and pursuing the things he calls good. That's true. And praise God, he doesn't leave you to do it by yourself. He's doing it. It's supposed to give us courage. It's supposed to give us encouragement here. One scholar has put this very well. He said, God's work in us is not suspended because we work, nor are working suspended because God works. Neither is the relation strictly one of cooperation, as if God did his part and now we're doing ours, so that the conjunction or coordination of both produced that required result. No, God works and we also work. But the relation is, here this is important, the relation is because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's work in us. So our good works don't save us, believer, but they're important. You're called to live in them. You're called to treat them with the correct respect and awe. And it's because God works, we work. And so we're commanded to do that. This might say, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to pursue good works? What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, actually, Paul had something very specific in mind to the Philippians. And it's kind of surprising to us. We're commanded to do it, but here Paul says, the believer's good works shine as lights for the gospel in a dark world. Believers' good works shine as lights for the gospel in the dark world. And they shine in an unexpected way. We're going to read it here again in a minute. But I don't know about you, but I might have expected, because you're worshiping the one true God, you're showing people that example. Or because you're fleeing sexual immorality and not living as the pagans. Or because you're just overall morally superior. Or you're more holy. Or you give money back to God. Or whatever. Work out your salvation that way. Those are the kind of the ways we would expect. But he doesn't go after those big moral things. What's he go after? He goes after our mouth. He goes after our tongues. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shall shine as lights in the world. It's quite interesting. They're called to live out, to work out, to show out, right, their salvation, to evidence it. God's going to help them do that. But what's the big way he's looking for them to show their salvation to the world? It's how they speak. It's how they speak. How they talk, and what they talk about. Grumbling and disputing. What's so interesting about those words is that they were written some 2,000 years ago. Paul didn't write it because he saw last week's news cycle, and then he evaluates our world. But it's very applicable today, isn't it? What does the world... Those who do not have any hope in Christ, what's their just general setting? Grumbling and disputing. Grumbling, disputing, discontent, arguing, fighting. That marks our culture, yes, right? Turn on the news, get on social media, any of that, and all you're going to do is hear murmuring and grumbling and complaining. You ever, like, woke up and thought, oh, I'm going to watch the news and everybody's going to be happy? We're dissuaded from that, aren't we? Why? Because past experience tells us it's not the case. So what marks the unbelieving world is another way to put that. And the answer is what? Grumbling and disputing with our speech, with their speech. I could say our speech, right? Because that's true of us before we come to Christ. Grumbling is the idea of constantly complaining. Nothing's ever good enough. Whining about things. Grumbling, disputing, arguing, fighting, being argumentative. Those might seem random at first. Paul, why are you going after that? But they're not random. What were the believers called to in the last chapter? Humility. Humility. Not just some generic humility, but the humility that Jesus gives. The humility of Christ, who, by the way, treated others more significant than himself. And we are called to treat others then also there as more significant than ourselves. But why grumbling and disputing? Well, what's the root of those things? Think about that for a second. What's the root? What's the reason for grumbling and disputing? Grumbling because I don't like where you are. Grumbling because I want them a different way. This would be a better way. Why can't people see that? I want them my way. What's that? Pride, isn't it? Disputing, arguing. I want them my way, and you better see it that way. And if you don't, you're a fool. Isn't that disputing? Isn't that what we're saying? Those are the opposite of humility, are they not? To be clear, it's good to work for change, right? And good things. But to also to be clear, The manner in which you do it. Doing it in a manner of grumbling and disputing is sinful. Those don't showcase humility, they showcase pride. Grumbling and disputing don't showcase the goodness of God, they showcase the will of self. There's a big difference here. A proud person can surely be a person who gets what they want all the time, right? Usually when we think proud person, that person, everything's about them, they get everything they want all the time, and it's always just all about them. Look how proud they are of everything they've done. That's true. Someone could be proud like that. But you know, actually the most problem we have with pride is not usually when we are that person, but when we want to be that person. Pride is also found in the one who grumbles and disputes because we don't have the power and means to change that. We grumble and dispute when we don't get our way. Why is this a big deal? Because the way of the Christ follower is humility, right? Back to our Genesis study, right? You're made in the image of God to show forth his character to the world. Philippians 2, what's the character of Jesus? It's humility, not pride. What's the big deal about disputing and arguing and complaining? They make a big deal about self. They make a big deal about pride. It's a big deal because, as Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God knows our words aren't random. So when you and I grumble and dispute, it's not random. It's because something's gone wrong with our worship. Worship has moved to self instead of God. To be clear, we grumble and dispute when there's too much traffic. And what are we saying in that moment? I've got to be somewhere. Don't they know I'm already late? Or they're going to make me late. What are we saying in that moment? My agenda, what I'm going, where, what I'm going to do is far more important than what all these other people are going to go do. Well, what if it's the same thing? Well, I should get there first. I should lead the way. You see, this self and pride is not ultimately an issue because of our words, of our grumble. No, it's an issue because they reflect a heart that's full of self instead of full of Christ. You see, it's a problem because it's a worship problem. Brother and sister, we should expect grumbling from the world because the world's living as if life's all about them. But brother and sister, if you're trusting in Christ, let that not be said of us. That's not the way of the Christ follower who is being changed, who has a heart that Christ is changing from the inside out. And one way he's going to evidence that is what you speak about and how we speak about it. And what's amazing is that this is such the way of the world that they are absolutely shocked if you don't participate in the grumbling, if you don't participate in the disputing. What's wrong with that guy is the idea. Because it's so strange to a sinful world to run into somebody who isn't worshiping themselves and is not showing that with their mouth. When we do this, we witness as a light in a dark world, in a wicked and crooked generation. That's what said it then, 2,000 years ago. Guess what? It's true today. And if Christ tarries, it'll be true in 100 years, in 200 years. That's going to be the culture. Why? Because God knows the heart of man. Believer, your good works are important. Why? Not because they earn your salvation. Never. But what are your good works designed to do? Show off who God is and the hope that's in him. And your works will evidence for that or against it. If it's an outflow of a life that's following Christ in faith, will you still grumble at times? Will you still dispute at times? Yeah, but there'll be a difference. Why? You'll be a repenting one. You'll be a one who's confessing that your words were wrong and selfish. You'll be one who shows that, as we read earlier in Philippians, you know what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have nothing to murmur about here. So as lights that shine as changing powers of the gospel of Jesus, you know, that sounds a lot like being made in the image of God, representing his character, who he is. So your works aren't important because they save you. But your works are important. Why? Because that's what you were created to do. Right? That's what you were created to do. Good works can surely be seen in grandiose ways, right? Christians are the first to really prioritize healthcare at hospitals in big ways. But Christian, don't think you have to go start a nonprofit to do what God's called you to do. It starts with your heart and it starts with your lips. So how are we going about then the grumbling and disputing? How are we going about repenting of that? Well, that's what we see there in verse 16. Believers holding fast to the gospel leads to good works. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in or labor in vain. You're not going to stop grumbling and disputing and being selfish just by saying, okay, I don't do that anymore. Now I'm going to use just positive speech all the time. I'll tell you about how long that's going to last. Why? Because again, words aren't a magical formula. No, they're a reflection of the heart. It's not something you can just, I'm going to say only nice things the rest of the day. Can't do it. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart that feeds the mouth. So for my speech problem to be solved, the heart problem behind it needs addressed. Why do we grumble and dispute? Because somewhere, something has interrupted my worship of self. That's the hard part. Something, somewhere, has interrupted my worship of self. We grumble when we don't get our own way. You know, when's the last time we grumbled because people weren't living as Jesus called them? But we were, because it actually affected us. Even as believers, we sin, and we're sinning because we're looking out for our own good, Jesus. If we're grumbling and disputing, we've defined something out there as our good, and we're obviously not getting it, and so now we're going to be mad. The problem is that God says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. In fact, he says, what good have you apart from me? Every good gift is from the Father above. And so honestly, when you and I grumble and murmur, our biggest problem is with God. Our biggest problem is with God because we're saying, God, you're not loving me the way I want to be loved. And that scene and you not doing what I want you to do, God, man, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Because it is. You see, the problem's not with God, it's with us. When you and I define our own needs, we've gone astray. When we've taken a good thing and made it a worship thing, a must thing, we've gone astray. How do we fight grumbling and disputing in our speech? We run to the gospel. That's what he says there, isn't it? You hold fast to the word of life. You hold fast to the word of life that says God is your good and he's given you everything that you could never deserve. And he's promised to provide for you and to keep you. So, believer, how do you fight murmuring and grumbling and disputing? Well, you turn the worship of self back to God. You repent of that. You turn from that and turn to God. He says here, so that on the day of Christ I might be proud, I didn't labor in vain. Oh, Paul's proud here? No, Paul's not proud here. What's he proud of? He's proud of the work of Christ. He's proud of the work of Christ. He is saying here, I may glory in the work of Christ. He's the one who did the work of salvation, and he's the one who's keeping you. Believer, in the here and now, are you holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are you looking for your worth and your good elsewhere? Because when you look for your good and your worth elsewhere, you're going to grumble. You're going to murmur. Why? Because no one loves us like the way we love us. But when our hearts are set on the gospel of Jesus, we understand we've been given more than we could ever ask or deserve. Finally, believers' good works encourage the faith of other believers. That's what 17 and 18 say. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Even if I'm poured out, even if I'm going to die, even if that happens, we've been encouraging one another in faith, faith that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember, Christian love is always self-sacrificial. It's in humility. And so Paul says, following Christ in faith, for Paul, even to the point of death, is worth it because it encourages the faith of others. And they can take joy in what Christ has done. I rejoice with you all and should be glad and rejoice too. You see, living by faith in Christ leads to good works. Those good works shine as lights in a dark world in desperate need of the gospel, but they also encourage other believers around you. When you show in your life to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's going to affect how I talk. That's going to affect how I talk and what I talk about. You see, good works can't save you. They're important. It's what God has made for you. In fact, we're going to close by reading Ephesians 2:10. So Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, no, you can never be good enough. None of us can. God is perfect and holy. We are sinful. God is perfect and true and righteous and just. And you and I live for self. God calls that sin. God calls that treason against what he made you for and me. But God, being rich in mercy, came as Jesus, right? Jesus came, the second person of the Trinity, came and he took on flesh. He took on flesh so that he could die a death our sin deserves. And his didn't. He didn't sin. But he died and was raised so that by his work you can live. If you're not trusting in that gospel, talk to me, talk to someone after today. That is our good and our only hope. Believer, how comfortable would you, or how comfortable would I be, with playing a tape of your speech for the last week? Somehow I was able to say, hey, James, play it, roll it. Who's cringing right now? Don't worry, I don't have your house bugged. But believer, is your speech affected by your faith? What does your, another put it another way, what does your speech reveal you're hoping in? What does your speech reveal you're trusting in? And when we're murmuring and disputing and complaining, what's that revealing about the wrong in our own hearts and the worship of our hearts? You see, our words are a great diagnostic tool to say, what are we most loving? And when we see what that is, we can take it to Christ and say, God, I'm sorry that I was living for that and not you. Believer, that's what you're created to do. You're created to be one by grace through faith in Christ, and then you're created to show forth his character to a lost world. And in doing that, you're going to encourage the faith of the believers to your right and left. Let's pray. God, this is above us. Without you, we live for self. We live to make much of ourselves. But God, you're rich in mercy, and you saved us not by works done by us in righteousness, but by your works. And God, you give us of your perfect and complete righteousness, and you do that so we would reflect who you are in this world. So God, I pray we'd be those with fear and trembling that would take you at your word, and that we'd live lives that reflect your character, not by our works, not by our merit, but by your work in us. So God, open our eyes to see what we're trusting in and worshiping the things of this world. Give us eyes to see where we're finding our goods and placing musts and needs where you don't place them. God, would you season our speech with grace and with truth? God, would it be said of us that people want to know about you because of your work in our lives, not anything to do with us? Lord Jesus, would you save people through your people here? Would we use our words to build up? Would we use our words to speak of the gospel of life? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.